Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, Unleashing the Power of God. Why did God instruct Joshua to kill all the inhabitants of Canaan? Why would God want every man, woman, and child dead? Many people read the instructions in the Bible and see God as a genocidal maniac. Couldn't God have given the Israelites the land without bloodshed? Most people don't realize that God is actually a duality of love and judgment. This was the case with the inhabitants of Canaan. God tolerated their iniquity until it reached a level where he would not allow it anymore. The legendary walls of Jericho were brought down supernaturally, but Joshua and his soldiers still had to participate. They obeyed God's seemingly bizarre instructions, even though it did not make sense, and were rewarded with victory. This message is entitled, Obedience and Faith. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide on January 4th, 2015. Almost at 14. And we're going to have a great year in front of us. There's going to be a lot of challenges. A lot of things are changing in the world. But I believe that the power of God is going to be poured out on his people as we are pressing on and seeking his face and to do his will. The message I have today is probably going to be one of the most negative messages I ever spoken. And it's a tough one. And God has laid it upon my heart. And I'm simply going to be obedient to him. And we're going to talk about obedience and faith. Now, I want to share with you this, that God is love. We know that. But God is also a God of judgment. And this is something that many churches kind of dismiss. We don't like to hear about judgment. We like to hear about love, good things. But God is holy. God cannot tolerate sin. Now, you and I have been brought up in an atmosphere, if you live in the United States or whatever country you live in the world, that we try to take everybody with us, and we're living in what they call a pluralistic society, where we simply say, you know, that's okay if you want to be an atheist, if you want to be a Muslim, if you want to be a Hindu, if you want to be Jewish, whatever you want to be, it doesn't make any difference. We all human beings. Well, in one way, we should live that way because we have to get along. But it's a humanistic thinking. And there comes a day when God says, time is up. I'm going to have a judgment. And those of you that have not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior will be executed. This is not something that the ACLU like to hear, or the liberal people in different nations. But there's a truth, and we need to present that. God has given us a free will. He's given us a freedom. We can make a choice between him, or we can live for ourselves, for the devil, be an atheist, whatever you want to be. But there is a payday coming one day. It's a payday coming for every person on this earth. And when that payday comes, you cannot say, well, I don't like my paycheck. You will simply get what you deserve. If you look in the outline here, I started out and tell you this, that God saved Noah, his three sons, and their wives. And if you think about it, this is the catastrophe on this earth. And I want to talk about the first judgment, major judgment that God had on the earth. We probably had millions of people living at that time. And they had had Enoch had been preaching, Lamech, Noah had preached for 500 years. And people simply knew what's right and what's wrong. And they just continued to getting worse and worse. Fallen angels had sex with women. We got an offspring of half demon, half humans. And they in turn had sex with other, got married and so on. And eventually, the Bible says God said the whole earth had been corrupted. Even the vegetation, the animals had been corrupted through all kind of DNA changes and so on. And God simply said, I'm going to drown everything. Noah had been preaching there as he built the ark. He was preaching. And I'm sure that people, during the 100 years that he was building that ark, that they simply laughed at him and said, this is the most stupid man on earth, building a boat on dry land. What do you think he's doing? And I want you right now to understand the mindset of us humans. We tend to simply dismiss that there's a day of judgment coming. Eventually, after many years of preaching, God said to Noah, get in the boat, take your family with you. He brought the animals in. And the door did not have any hinges. It was just laying outside. Massive door. And then angels picked it up, closed that door, shut. It could not be open from the outside. It could not be open from the inside. And then heaven opened up and the rain came. It had never rained on earth before that time. And I'm sure that people simply said, well, this is odd. This is what Noah's been talking about. And probably the first or the second day, they didn't worry too much about it. But then the third and the fourth day, as it poured on 24 hours a day, just a heavy-duty rain as everything had opened up, and the water began to rise, and it began to flood, the people then realized what Noah said was true. And I'm sure they tried to get close to the ark. I'm sure they were banging on that ark and saying, Noah, please be believed now. Open up. And he simply said, I can't. God shut the door. Eventually, they all drowned. Was that fair? Is it fair? Well, God has simply said this. I warn you, I warn you, and then the end will come. In my last week's sermon, I brought out that God, after the flood, after Noah and his family had begun again to repopulate the earth, it only took about 3 to 4 generations, and they forgot all about the flood. They forgot all about the judgment. And instead of worshiping God, they begin to worship idols. And they simply begin to have all kind of different idols that they begin to worship. God simply selected all this time a man. And I shared with you last week that God did not work globally at that time. He found a man named Abraham. He found a land, Canaan's land, Palestine, city of Salem, which later became Jerusalem. And he simply selected them to bring out his plan of salvation for the human race. But those of you that are watching and listening, I want you to understand this now. We say, well, that's great. You know, God worked, and he was preparing a plan, and then Jesus would come. You got to realize now that God, from the time of Abraham, we're talking about 2,500 years. 2,500 years. The gospel was known in Chaldea. It was known in Israel later on. But outside in China, today's Russia, North and South America, Africa, Asia, Japan, there was no gospel. And I want you to understand, and I really want you to really get this deep into your soul, that most people living during this time, from Abraham to Jesus, were born, lived, died, and went to hell. They never were saved. You might say, well, that's not fair. What God has spoken and simply said this: I will visit the iniquity upon the children up to the third and fourth generation. And if the next generation lives in sin, it perpetuates itself down. This is why I said last week that we ought to be rejoicing over our salvation. Because it is rare to be saved. 7 billion people living on earth today. How many people do you think are born again? Very few compared to the masses. I want to take you right now to Deuteronomy chapter 7. That's Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. And we're going to read from the following verses. That's Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I'm going to read the first 6 verses. When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land which you go to possess it, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, 7 nations great and mighty than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, you shall smite them, utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shall you make marriages with them. Your daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall you give unto your son. For they will turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods, who will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroyed you suddenly. For thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God hath chosen you to be special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, choose you because you were more in number than other people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, for the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Abraham was not a Jew. I heard people say that. Moses was not Jewish either. Moses was of the tribe of Levi. Abraham was a Chaldean. People of Israel is not a race. It's a family. There's been a lot of people added to it from other nations. And God simply selected Abraham for one purpose: to have a lineage, to bring in the Messiah, to have a place where Jesus could be born, where he could live, he could minister, to die in Calvary, to rise from the dead, and for the church to be born. God did not give Abraham and his offspring the land for them to have a good time. That was a sidekick, so to say. They were given the task to preserve the word and to be in a lineage of the Messiah. Did they obey? No, they failed miserably. Now, when they came into the land under Joshua, you must say, well, couldn't they have let the babies live? Most people don't understand about demons. You see, you take people that are out of witchcraft or Satanism, or you take people that all come out of, let's say, the Islamic faith, Muslim. You got to understand that in the Islamic faith, there are powerful demons. And when a child is born into a Muslim family, he's born demon-possessed. A child born to a Hindu family is born demon-possessed. A child born into a Buddhist family is demon-possessed. And so we have these demonic spirits on these children. And when they grew up, there was something gravitate toward idolatry and to the, what we call it, sinful nature that they had been brought up into. Now, God had told Abraham that be 400 years before I let your offspring come back in. 400 years. I give the Canaanites 400 years to repent. And after 400 years, he had them put to the sword. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 19, verse 12. That is Genesis 19. And we pick it up in verse number 12. Genesis chapter 19 and the 12th verse. And the man said unto Lot, these are angels, have you here any besides son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whatsoever you have in the city? Bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angel hastened, Lot saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters, which are here, lest you be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the man laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of their daughters, the Lord being merciful to them, and he brought them forth and set them forth without the city. And it came to pass, when he had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for your life. Look not behind you, neither stay you in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be consumed. And Lot said to them, O, not so, my Lord. Behold, now your servant has found grace in your sight, and you have magnified your mercy, which you have shown unto me, and saved my life. I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil take me and I die. But now the city is near to flee unto. It's a little one. Well, let me escape thither. It is not a little one, and my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have accepted you concerning the thing also, that I will not overthrow the city for the which you have spoken. Haste, you escape thither, for I cannot do anything till you become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when the Lot entered the Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom, upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew the cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. At that day, the city of Sodom and Gomorrah ceased to exist. If you travel to that area today, it's a scorched country. You can actually see that the rocks had melted. You can see there's been a catastrophe there. And at that day, God said, and I want you to hear now with your spirits, God simply said this, enough is enough. There were children in Sodom and Gomorrah. There were young people. They were old people. And God simply said, you are all going to die. He wiped them all out. God is a God of judgment. We need to understand that, because it's going to get worse. Let me take you now to Revelation chapter 19. There's Revelation, the 19th chapter. In today's society, we have nothing but compromise, getting along. Right to wrong does not matter that much. We simply, you know, just going to compromise on everything that's to compromise. In Revelation chapter 19, this is a prophecy about the end times. This is after the 1,000-year kingdom. If you are saved now, watching and listening to me, you will be in a 1,000-year kingdom, and you will see this. There's going to be people born in a 1,000-year, excuse me, before the 1,000-year kingdom. We're going to look at that first. There's going to be people that are going to be born, and they're going to be sinful. Let's read from chapter 19 here, and I want to pick it up in verse number 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. This is Jesus Christ coming back. He's not coming back this time as a Savior. He's coming back as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and a judge. His eyes was a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes forth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of the captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, then that sit on it, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and within the false prophet they wrought miracles before him, which he had deceived them. They had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And a remnant were slain with a sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The 7 billion people living on earth today, in the book of Revelation it says that one third is going to die of different plagues. We look at that probably about, let's see, about 4 billion people. Most of them are taking the mark of the beast. Jesus is coming back. When Jesus is coming back, there's no way that anyone can say, oh, there is Jesus. I want to get saved right now. It's too late. I want you to understand what will happen this time. There'll be no mercy. God's angels are going to move out over the entire earth. And every man, woman, boy and girl that had the mark of the beast will be killed on the spot, taken straight to hell. We're talking about a massive amount of people. In World War II, about 80 million people were killed. Soldiers, civilians of all the different nations that were in that war. 80 million. Here we talk about 4 to 5 billion people. When they see the angels coming, and they realize that we're going to die, they're going to say, can't I be saved? Can't I change? Can't something be done? And the answer will be, it's too late. Are you a soul winner? Do you really care about other people that are not saved? Have you ever thought about what life in hell is and then laid in a lake of fire? Do we have compassion upon people? Are we selfish and sit along? I'm saved, you know. I let the stupid people go to hell. You know, they don't want to hear the gospel anyway. You know, let them go. What about someone had said it about you before you came to Christ? Let him go. Let her go. It's going to be a tragedy. But there is a final tragedy that is even worse. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. It's Revelation chapter 20. And I'm going to pick it up from verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. On this day, the great white throne judgment. Every man, woman, boy and girl lived on this earth. From Adam and Eve to the last person living will be brought out. Those of us have been saved. We will have our resurrected bodies at that time. We'll be watching this. But all people who died without Christ will be resurrected. Unbelievers will be resurrected with a body of shame. It will be an everlasting body. That we be indestructible. They had to live in a lake of fire. They'd be very sensitive, tormented day and night, forever and ever. It would be a vast number of people standing in front of that great white throne judgment would be on this earth. There'd be jumbled thrones, if I can use that term, around what we all can see. We'd be in a standing someplace on the side. They're going to bring up older people. The Bible says in Daniel they'll be coming in their lots according to the time they were born. And as they come up and stand before Jesus the judge, they're going to tremble. And they're going to look for mercy. And they're going to probably say this, but Jesus, we've read and we heard that you were merciful, that you died for our sins. And he's going to say, yes, I am merciful. I did die for your sins. But you did not accept me. You did not allow me to pay for your sins. You rejected me as a Messiah. You said, no, I don't want you. And today, I'm your judge. They'd be weeping there. And I wish, in one way, instead of taking people to Israel on these tours they do, I wish that God would have a way I could make a tour. And I could simply advertise on television and in a newspaper saying we're going to have a tour of hell. 24 hours. Bargain price. And I tell you what, if I could take a tour to hell and have you spend 24 hours there and see the people there and listening to them, you would come back, you'd be a soul winner. Amen. You would be like Jonah when he came out of the fish. He doesn't hesitate. The problem is, I can't do that. We know about hell, but we can't see it. We can't feel it. So we simply don't understand how bad it is. And this is why we really need to seek the Lord and say, I want to be a soul winner. Amen. Let me take you now to Jericho. We're going to go back in time now. And Joshua was ordered to take Jericho. And this was done in a supernatural. I want to go back with me to Joshua chapter 6. That's Joshua. And we're going to look in the 6th chapter. That Joshua chapter 6. And the first 3 verses. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given you into your hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. You shall come past the city, all your men of war, and go round about the city once. You shall do that 6 days. Jericho was a fortified city. And if you look upon God's, now he could have simply said this, I'm going to let them bypass Jericho and instead take the smaller city, make it easy. We can come back and do Jericho later. But just like God had them to go through the Jordan River when it was flooding, or the Red Sea earlier, God simply says, I'm going to take it through the most difficult times because I want to show you my supernatural power. In your personal life, God is not going to let you take the easy road. He's not going to let you go very easy. He's going to point you to the most difficult situation in your life where it looks impossible. And he says, I'm going to take you there because I want to teach you faith. I want to show you that I'm a God of the supernatural. Faith is never, doesn't grow when you sit in a rocking chair. Or you're out to the lake doing fishing and the sun is shining, everything is beautiful. You don't need faith for that. Faith grows when you face death. When you're laid off from work. When you're facing cancer, you might be facing whatever it is. This is where faith is growing. He told them there how to do that. He said, now I want you to go around I'm going to paraphrase this, not to save him time. He says, now you have your soldiers, have the priest carry the ark, which was a box, wooden box. For 6 days, you march around that city. You say nothing. You just walk around, complete one lap, and go to your camp. Come back the next day. On the seventh day, now you bring up more priests. They're going to have their ram's horns. And now, on the seventh day, you do it 7 times and march around the city. 7 times. And after 7 times, what you do then is this, that you simply shout. You shout a maximum in your voice and give a mighty, mighty shout. And after that, the walls will fall. They had to have faith now. You talk about massive walls, about 50 feet wide. They had houses on top, and a road would run you on top. Massive wall, probably 30 to 40 feet tall, all the way around. And you know what happened? They would go the first time around, blowing their ram's horns. Second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. And then they went, yo! And they shouted, blew the horns, and God smashed the walls straight down in the ground. Archaeologists have verified that this did take place. They got into the city. They killed the people off in there. And they took it supernaturally. I want you to see 2 things here right now. God could have simply said this to them. Joshua, I want you to build bleachers on the side here. And I want you to have all the people sit up on these bleachers. And then I want you to watch me destroy these walls. What have the people learned? Nothing. For 6 days, they had to walk one lap a day. The seventh day, they had to walk 7 times around. They had to do the shouting. They had to do the blowing of the trumpets. And then God gave them the victory. As you come into the time of the Antichrist, I believe that God has a plan. The plan that God has is not laid out in the Bible, because he doesn't want the devil to know it. God has laid out Satan's plan, but not his plan. And I believe that you and I are going to do great exploits. We're going to do some great things during this time. We're not going to be crybabies. There are going to be crybabies. But it's going to be some that are going to be crybabies. And we're going to see miracles. But where do you start? Where do you learn to exercise your faith here and now? If you're getting depressed over a broken dishwasher, if you get depressed over that, you know, your car got stolen, if you get depressed over things of that nature, whatever it is, you're not going to have faith. We got to come to the place where we simply say, come hell or high water, I'm going to be praising God continually. I'm going to be praising him day and night. Regardless. And you know, the really time that you really want to praise God is when you are in difficult times. When you're in difficult times, that's when you want to praise him. That's why you don't feel like praising him. That's when you go on to cry. But it is in a moment of difficulties. That's when we praise him. Let's talk about defeat after victory. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 7 now. And the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took an accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but the few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now, I shared with you before early in this sermon that God is a God of judgment. He's a God of love. He loves us today. Jesus loves us and wants to save us. He's a God of judgment. Now, the people, Achan particularly, thought, well, you know, God understands. He went into Jericho. He saw a bench of gold. He saw some nice garments. They were from Chaldea. And he saw some great things. And he said, you know, I just can't help myself. And he said, you know, after all, you know, it's just a few things. I'm sure that God will understand, you know, if I have a few items. I'm not going to get filthy rich. I'm just going to take one bench of gold, a little silver, and some garments. And, you know, he took it. He went to his tent, dug it down, buried it, and thought, you know, I have enough for the future. Listen closely now. I'm talking to you that are saved. I'm talking to saved people now. If you disobey God, if you get involved in idolatry, if you know that something is not right, and you deliberately do it anyway, and say, well, God will understand, there is a price for you to pay. You will not lose your salvation, but you will lose your reward. You might lose your health. You might lose things eternally. And I want to tell you why this is important to understand that. You see, Satan is the accuser of the brother. We are actually on reality TV. That's the best description I can give. You and I are every day on reality TV. There's a camera crew of holy angels filming your life, recording your thoughts and everything else. And then there's a crew from Satan. And when you are standing there and you are told not to do a certain thing, and you says, well, you know, God will understand. Satan's camera crew will pick that up. That would be broadcast to the courthouse in heaven. God would stand and there would simply come up an adversary against you saying, but so-and-so just did this and that. And your words say, if they break my commandments, we have the permission to afflict them. Job chapter 1 and 2. Galatians. Chapter 6. Be not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. God cannot say, well, you know, little Joe over there, you know, I love little Joe. And, you know, he doesn't understand. He's kind of a little bit off, you know, on a few things. But he's a nice kid. He's not going to say that. You and I are responsible. And God has to give permission. And demons will come. And you will pay. You might not pay. See, it would be nice if it happened immediately. Because you would learn quick. But it could take years. I want to share this with you right now. I called my sister-in-law today. She lives in Sweden. And I've known her for 50-some-odd years. And my wife had prayed for years for her, witnessed to her and her husband and so on. And she had a cell phone with her. On New Year's Eve, they were going to have a party. They were going to some friends. And she suddenly took very ill, couldn't go. And next day was not that much better. And so they took her to the hospital, found out that she had cancer. Had been there for some time. And it was so bad, they just took into the surgery right away. Just took away the whole colon. And said, there's more stuff in it. We've got to come back later. And she doesn't know how bad it is. When I talked to her today, it was like I talked to a little girl. And she said, you know, how could this happen to me? This is terrible. I said, we're going to pray for you. And this time she said, thank you very much. I really appreciate that. Why is it that we got to be brought down to the door of death before we recognize that we need to repent? Praise God, she's still alive on this earth. She's precious. There's still time to be saved. Yes. But you see, I tried to share with so many of you around the world. I booked the book Christian Dynamic Course number 1. We got the curses in the 92 curses. And I try to say this, and we take people through deliverance. And after the deliverance, they go back and do some of the things they shouldn't do. And they don't realize you open up the door for more demons. You can't play with a devil. Let me tell you a stupid story. We got a fireplace in the home. And I had a little shovel of plastic. And so the fire had gone out. And I took this little plastic shovel. And I was going to take the ashes out. And I did not know that underneath it was still hot. And guess what happened to my shovel? It just melted. Started to smoke. It can't take it. Had to get a metal one. I can stick a metal one in, stainless steel. It doesn't matter how hard it is, it's doing fine. But you see, you're like a little plastic spoon. And when you mess with the demons, you will melt. You cannot do that and expect to be victorious. Would people understand? Probably not. They just don't get it. So what happened to Achan? I'm going to summarize it. They found it out supernaturally. God could have said to Joshua, the guy that you're looking for, his name is Achan. He's on the tribe of Judah. He's over here. But God told Joshua this. Had the people come up. Have each tribe march by the tabernacle. And the one that I say take, you take. 12 tribes marched. Judah was taken. Then they had the different tribal families. They marched. And finally came down to the family of Achan. And he was taken. And he confessed and said, yes, I did that. Now, publicly, he was executed. His children were executed. Is that cruel? Yes. But you see, God simply warned them. He said, now, when you go in, don't take the spoil. Don't touch it. God is not like we are on earth. Father and mothers, you tell the children, if you do that, there's a consequence. And the problem we have as parents, we are slack, we let it go. And finally, children simply think this. You know, mom is going to yell 5 times. And when she gets hysterical, that's when we say, what's that, mom? Oh, you want to take out the trash? No problem. God is not like that. God doesn't get hysterical. God is simply saying this. Do not trespass. Do not sin. Do not commit idolatry. Don't talk to the dead. Don't do these different things. And then there's silence. Judgment might come 6 months later, a year later, but it will come. The problem is, when it comes, it's late. We feel like one of these field hospitals. We got people coming in from all parts of the United States here now this coming year. And these are people that have crashed, demonic problems and so on. They come here for deliverance. And we're the last stop. I hate to be the last stop. But we are the last stop. And we tell them this. You got to repent. You got to clean up. You got to do this and that. It's amazing. When people are in pain, they say, yes, sir. No, yes, sir. Yes, I'll do this. I do that. I will do that. And then they are delivered, healed, go back home. And suddenly the pain is gone. And you had a lure of the old stuff. Little pepperoni pizza. Little video games here and there. Little bit television. Doing this a lot. And you don't know it. You're picking up demons. And we always have it. Then 6 months or 7 months later, people called and said, we need a tune-up. What did it turn up for? Well, you know how it is, Pastor John? Yeah, I know how it is. Sad story. We just like the fish. I told you about that many times. For some reason, they never are able to teach the fish in their educational system not to look at the bait. Behind the bait is a hook. Behind the hook is a line. And it goes up. And wherever fish there is to go for the bait, take it and simply swallow that, he will go up. He will disappear. The rest of the fish is looking and say, I wonder what happened to him. And then they see another bait over here. That seems so good. And then suddenly they are dinner. Why is it that we are just as dumb as fish? 7,000 years you will think the fish would have got smart enough. But they see a bait and a line to say, that's not good. It's not good. That means I'll be dinner. I'm going to pass. But sin is so enticing. Let me take you right now. I want to go to Galatians. This is a bonus scripture here. Galatians chapter 6. And I want to do this because I want to do you to have the best possible. I want to warn you today. Galatians 6, 7, we read this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh, shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit, shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. This is a spiritual law. Whatever you are sowing, you will reap. If you want tomatoes, you got to put down tomato seeds. If you want corn, you got to put down corn seeds. If you want spinach, you got to put down spinach seeds. No one simply says, well, I want potatoes, but I'm going to get it out of corn seed. You can wait to eternity, and you don't get your potatoes. How come that we are so smart that we know how to grow a garden, but we don't know how to live a life that is holy before the Lord? Whatever you seed, you will get. You can't get away from it. Maybe you should send to the agriculture school. I don't know what to do with people. Be not deceived. God not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Final scripture going to be in Revelation chapter 11. And I want to talk to you about what we're going to do during the time of the Antichrist. You know, a lot of people, I don't blame them. I've been one of those, you know, we prepare, you know, for the Antichrist regime. You know, we got to have some guns, ammunition, water. We got to have this and that. We're going to go and hide. I think that we will be more on the aggressive side. I think there will be an anointing upon people. We can be aggressive. We would have some spiritual weapons, like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that are not called but mighty through God. Let's look quickly here at Revelation 11. And you pick it up in verse number 3. This is in Jerusalem. This is during the time of the Antichrist. These are the two witnesses, two men. And God said, I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth, as before Satan. And if any man hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, have power of waters to turn them into blood, to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished the testimony, the beast that is sent out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street for the great city, which spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified, Jerusalem. And they are the people, and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see the dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead body to be put in the graves. They will see them on CNN, Fox News, and everything else. And they will laugh and send gifts. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. And shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. That after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them. They stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that we saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, come up hither. And as they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. These are two witnesses, two prophets. We don't really know who they are. Some say they are Enoch and Elijah because they never died. Could be. But it's a matter of two men. Now, these men will be very militant. They will stand before the palace of the Antichrist. That's going to be a thorn in his flesh. Every day he's going to have to go by these two prophets. And they're going to do all kind of things called fire from the earth and stuff. It's going to be pain in the neck. They're ruining his kingdom. And I believe that God has a plan for you and me if we are alive at that time. We'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. We will have power to pray. We can pray for people in the name of Jesus. They got the mark of the beast. We can pray for them to get killed. They cannot be saved anyway. We can pray for destruction on things. We can do exploits. We can simply resist the enemy to the very, very end. But to do that, to have that type of life, you have to live a holy life. You cannot live sloppy. You cannot simply say, well, you know, God understands, you know, I like to do this and that, you know, and I like to watch a bit porn here and there, you know, and, you know, have a drink now and then, go to the whorehouse, you know, or go to the bingo place or the casino, whatever it is, you know. We got to have some entertainment, right, folks? And God said, I don't understand that. You got to live a holy life. Do you think that you put a big fat cigar in your mouth, you're a little bit, you know, on the intoxicated side, you know, and you walk down to the bar and say, hey, boys, I want to tell you about Jesus. You know, Jesus loves you. He really does. Do you think they're going to listen to you? They're going to say, you're a nutmeg cake, fruitcake. They will listen to us when we live a holy life. When you live a holy life, the Holy Ghost is within you. And the power of the Holy Ghost will radiate from you. And they will feel uncomfortable. That's why when you're with sinners, they don't want you to be at their parties. Or if you go to unsaved friends or so, they don't like you because you're a party spoiler. They feel uncomfortable around you. But that's how you want to be. You want to have the Holy Ghost conviction upon people. As we summarize this up there, this message, what are you going to do? It takes obedience and faith. Joshua had obedience. He had faith. Everybody had except Achan. You cannot make a choice. You're not listening to me today. You must say this, well, I'm not even saved. Well, here's the good news. In a few moments, Charles Terrell is going to come. And he's going to give you the plan of salvation. Don't turn off your television. Don't turn off your computer. Just keep it on. And you can pray with him, and you can be saved right now. Let's say now that you're listening to me, watching, and you say, I want to change. I don't want to live a sloppy life. Here's what you do. I'm not going to ask people in the chapel to stand up, but you that are watching us right now, just stand up in front of that television or in front of that computer screen you are. And simply stand up and say, my Heavenly Father, forgive me for living a sloppy life. Forgive me for putting down bad seeds. Cleanse me. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse me right now from my sins. And I rededicate my life right now. I rededicate it. And Lord, help me to live a holy life. And He will. He will touch you right now. Call us. Contact us. So we can help you. We got some literature that you can use. So that you can grow in Christ. And this is what I urge you to do right now. In the name of Jesus. Brother Thomas, you come and close in prayer.
Father God, thank you for the word, Lord, and much to take in. Ponder, Lord, we know it's truth, and we know that it is a description of man on the earth. We thank you, Father, for strength to go forth into the battle, Lord, to keep yourself clean. And stay on target, Lord. It's like Pastor John says, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. So we thank you for strength to finish the course, Lord. It's not going to be done in our own power. It's got to be your power. We thank you for this, and we ask your blessing upon each of us as we go our way keep us in the faith, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the ninth part in the series, Unleashing the Power of God, and was entitled, Obedience and Faith. God tolerated the iniquity of the Canaanites until it finally reached a level where he would not allow it anymore, and the city of Jericho with its legendary walls was the first target for destruction. The battle plan seemed bizarre. Nevertheless, Joshua had faith in God, and so did the soldiers of Israel, even though it appeared like they were embarking on some type of insane warfare. God was looking for two things, obedience and faith, something he had not been able to achieve with the previous generation of Israelites who died in the desert. Faith and obedience are mandatory if we desire God's supernatural power to operate in our lives. The walls of Jericho were brought down supernaturally, but Joshua and his soldiers still had to participate. They obeyed God's instructions and were rewarded with victory. God does not play favorites, and the Israelites were stunningly defeated at their next battle against the city of Ai because of one man's disobedience. The secret to success is always faith and obedience. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1477. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.